Praise the Lord. I think the Lord has given us a word tonight, and it's the same freedom that we usually have. If you feel like you should stop me and say something or ask a question, or let's just have a perfect freedom in a meeting as the Lord leads, because really we don't want to come to meeting to listen to a person. We should come to meeting to listen to the Lord. And it should be the Lord that speaks. So if the Lord speaks in me or the Lord speaks in you, it doesn't matter. We just want to know it's the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Praise God. So you never be afraid to come in. But if you make a mistake, the rest of people here will find out. So you don't worry. Amen. The Lord is leading us to Exodus chapter 19. It's a very peculiar place for our message, but I'm sure it's the place the Lord is leading us. Exodus chapter 19, and we begin to read at the first verse. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Now, I want to, as we go along, to give you what the Spirit brings to me. First of all, the children of Israel were in bondage. They were slaves. And the typology, the type of the children of Israel being in bondage is a type of you being in sin. Understand? So as we go along, we look at the different dimensions of the word. We have a natural people being in bondage to the Egyptians. And we have a spiritual people who were not naturally slaves, but spiritually you were slaves. And then you came out of Egypt, and in 3 months, the first 3 months, now the month is measured by the moon, and the moon is the church typology. Now come on. So when the church went through its cycle of life for three times, that is the fullness, when it came to a point where it was fully birthed, then the Spirit of God, when you accepted Jesus, and the three is a type of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Everything God make is in three. So three becomes to be known as a number of God. So in God's perfect will, you must come to Sinai. And you know what Sinai means? Sin. Sinai is sin, the mountain of sin. You came to the desert of sin. And in this desert, there was a high mountain. And let us see what happened on that mountain. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Why did God use the word Jacob and use the word Israel to mean the same people? Notice it. Whenever you see Jacob used, it's carnal Israel. And whenever you see Israel used, God is saying Prince of God. So Israel, which is a proper way to pronounce it, is saying Prince of God. Jacob is saying carnal child of God. Amen. You are a child of God, but you're still carnal. So you notice how they use the word intermittently. and yet synonymously to mean the same thing. We have seen what I did, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. What did he mean? We're going to have to look this up. I'm going to write this on the board. Eagle's wings. Because here is the first place in the Bible where sons of God, people of God, have been called eagles. In other words, they were born on eagle's wings. What is the meaning of this eagle's wings? And we are going to pursue this thought through the Bible. But before we pursue it, let's see what God did to them. What was he talking about? Let's see if in the context of this word we can find any meaning that can be put to that, to those words. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Isn't that something? Don't think of the children of Israel now, but think of what God is saying to spiritual Israel. You not shall be, hallelujah, but you are a peculiar treasure. Let me explain something here. Men can be rich. And when you say man is rich, you mean that he owns a lot of property probably, a lot of money in the bank probably, a lot of security somewhere probably, and he has holdings in money making schemes all over. And you say, this man is rich. He's a millionaire. Now, gold could make you a millionaire. Diamonds could make you a millionaire. Precious stones could make you a millionaire. But God owns all the precious stones, all the diamonds, all the gold that he wants. And that doesn't make him rich. In other words, you must have value to be rich. But you see something? Value is relative. Relative. If all of us begin to put value on pencils, then pencils would become precious, and men would begin to hoard the pencils. And when you say a man is rich, is when he has many pencils. Hallelujah. In the time of Abraham, a rich man was rich because he had much cattle and sheep and goats and camels and servants. Hallelujah. That's what made men rich in those days. In these days, you know, you've got to have the greenback. And it's got to be in the bank, or you have securities. But in other words, all that we call rich is something that somebody else wants. If nobody wanted it, it would be no good. If gold was as commonplace as stones, then immediately gold would lose its value and no longer be riches. Are you with me? But God, then, in our sense, is poor. Because God doesn't have any use for gold. God doesn't have any use for silver. You give God a ton, 10 tons of gold, and it wouldn't mean 1 cent to him. Hallelujah! What does God want? You. God wants sons, and he can't make them. Did you think of that? God couldn't make you into a son if he wanted to. You have got to grow into sonship, and you have got to use your own free will and turn it over to God and become a son through your desire and your free will. This is why you become precious. He said, if you obey him, he counts you as a precious treasure. Are you with me? Walking down the street, a big slab of gold. Amen. And God counts you more precious. One human being to God is more precious than all the value of all the world, and including the hidden treasures of darkness. You understand what I'm talking about? Treasure that you never dreamed of, down in the heart of the earth that men will never see. All that put together with the treasure of the whole earth, God counts one human being more precious than the golden wedge of Ophir. My God, what are you? You don't count yourself. You go throwing yourself all over the place. You don't count yourself, but this is how God sees you. He said, if you will keep my covenant, he made a covenant of life with you. He said, I will give you so-and-so, I will do so-and-so if you will do so-and-so. It's a contract you signed with God. And then he said, if you just keep your part of the contract, he said, you will be a precious treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Hallelujah. Not to Jacob, not to Canaan, but to Israel. And if you will speak these words to Israel, you shall be a kingdom of priests. And if they will hear the words. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now I want you to understand what we're talking about. Here is the mighty God, the magnificent everlasting Father, God of life, God of energy, power beyond the realms of human comprehension, God emanating life and power whereunto none of his creatures can reach. You cannot go up there, you will die. There's a cloud. God insulates himself to talk to his people. Here we are in another realm, cut off from God by clouds and thick darkness. God always has to have a group of people in the second realm where he can talk to those people to talk to the other people. Are you with me still? God cannot talk to the average common man who will not rise above a certain level, for God has too much power to talk to him. So God got a mediator. Hapatosha. And Moses was the mediator. Moshe was the mediator. That's the way the Hebrews call it, Moshe. He was the mediator between God and man. And we find that we need a mediator. We, now, today, in the spiritual people, need a mediator. But we have to have a mediator higher than Moses. For we are going higher. We are moving into a higher realm than Moses moved. So we need a mediator that's in a higher realm, even Jesus Christ, who is God. So we have a mediator. And there is no other mediator between God and man save the man Christ Jesus. Do you know, Mary, you can be a mediator between somebody else and God? Do you know that you can make yourself so big in the sight of some little one who loves you and who loves God, that every time that little one wants to go to Jesus, he comes to you and asks you instead of Jesus? Do you know you can be so big in the church that you block people's vision from God and people look to you instead of to God? Do you know that you can be like the prophet Isaiah, who stayed several years in the palace of his cousin Uzziah, and he could not see God, neither could he hear the word of the Lord for the people of Israel, because he so appreciated Uzziah. Uzziah was such a man of God. He so loved Uzziah that God had to take Uzziah's life so that Isaiah could see God. And he said, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Hallelujah. So you can understand where we are, that without knowing, by just being nice and just being good, we can stand as a stumbling block between people and Jesus Christ. For there is no mediator, no other that you should pray to, no other that you should take your troubles to, except the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So we go on. We see here Moses called the elders, and he told them, and they told him that we'll follow God. And the Lord said unto Moses, yeah, I come to you in thick clouds. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. I want you to see with me. It was the third month that the Israelites came out of Egypt. It was the third cycle of the moon. The moon represents the church. And it was the third day that God was coming down. In this, God was preaching to us the third day resurrection time. 3,000 years, in the beginning of the 3,000 years, that means at the end of the 2,000 year after Jesus, man shall come forth in the glory of God and see God face to face. Even as Moses faced God on the third day of the third month, when the church came out. You with me? The third day of the third month that the church came out of Egypt, even so we shall come face to face with Almighty God on the 3,000th year, and the third day, in the morning of the 1,000th year, 3,000th year. In other words, we only have 2,000 years after Jesus Christ before we see God face to face. Gloria Shandai. You follow me? I'm giving you the depths of the word, the different dimensions. Don't sit down on just a common story that the Bible gives. There's deeper meaning. The third dimension of the word is three dimensions the word of God has, and the third dimension must bring you forward in life. Every word that God has written here. Glory to God in the highest. On the third day of the third cycle of the moon, you, the church, the body of Jesus Christ, born out of the blood that came from his side, must rise. This is the reason why the calendar that the devil gives you must be wrong. Are you with me? If the devil gave you a calendar, would the devil tell you the right time? Wouldn't the devil want you to believe that you have more time when you have no time? That's it. Sure, I'm surprised that he gave us such a good calendar, anyhow. Yeah, I'm surprised that he made such a mistake, you know, carrying us up to 25 years. You know, if he had dropped us like 100 years, we'd be kind of really hurt. But it's now 1975. Hallelujah. And we, according to his calendar, and God is telling me that we are right up in 2000. See, I wouldn't be surprised if we are 2003, 4, 5. We are 5 years over 2000 already. But it was the third day, in the third month, that the resurrection life came down upon, that God came down in person upon Mount Sinai, and the children of Israel saw the Almighty God, and they cried, and they, as the Bible said, men will flee to the rocks and the mountains and say, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Habatusha karamahutai. Praise God Almighty. Let us just praise the Lord. Let us just praise the Lord for the revelation of the Spirit. Hallelujah. The third cycle of the moon. The moon is the church. The third month, the third day, God Almighty came down on Mount Sinai. Let's read what happened. We're reading from Exodus chapter 19 and verse 11. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people up on Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. Hallelujah. Let's hear it. There shall not an hand touch it, but it shall surely be stoned or shot through, which whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Brethren, what are we talking about? A terrible, massive, wonderful revelation that God is giving us on what is to come. We find that the angel said to the brethren, Jesus Christ was with them. He lifted up off the earth. He went above their heads. All eyes were gazing at him. And suddenly a cloud engulfed him. You think it was a rain cloud? You think it was some kind of rain cloud, or it was a supernatural cloud? Amen. It had to be supernatural, right? So it was spirit then. Yeah? It wasn't just a cloud, a natural cloud. It was spirit. So the spirits of God engulfed him, and to our eyes it looked like a cloud. Amen. They swirled around him and he disappeared. He went into another realm. What are we talking about? The angel said, don't gaze up there. You're looking in the wrong direction. He said, this same Jesus, whom you see taken up from you, shall in the same way, the same manner in which he is taken up, will come again. Bible said, behold, he come what? With clouds. Didn't the scripture say that? Behold, he come with clouds. Just as he went away, he will come again. But then when we start searching the Bible, one scripture let us go with something. He said, and I saw Jesus riding out of heaven upon a great white horse, and with him 10,000 of his saints. What happened to the clouds? What happened to the clouds? One scripture said he's coming with 10,000 of his saints. Several scripture says he's coming with clouds. Now, is he coming with clouds or with saints? Anyhow, it's clouds. Hallelujah. Because the saints is the clouds. Then we turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 1, Brother Paul, speaking about the saints, he said, we are compassed. What? With so great a cloud of witnesses. So the revelation of what clouds really mean in the spiritual sense is coming to us. So we find that Jesus Christ is coming in clouds, with clouds. And his first coming, the first part of his second coming, will be a secret coming. Why? Because the Bible says he will come as a thief in the night. And he said, watch, I say unto you, watch. All the Bible, all the words of God coming right down in Matthew 25, Matthew 24, telling you, watch, I say unto you, watch, for ye know not at what day or at what hour your Lord shall come. Therefore I say unto you, watch. Why? Why should he warn us to watch? And why is he warning us that he's coming in clouds? I'm going to read one scripture for you and let you loose from that thought. Then we come back to Exodus, right? Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, and it's chapter 1, verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified, where? In his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. In other words, the clouds that is going to hide Jesus in the first part of his second coming on earth is the church. Jesus is coming with clouds, in clouds. And he's coming in you, and you will be an insulation or a shield or a cloud or a hiding factor to hide Jesus. When Jesus came here first, he came in clouds. You know that? Yes, he came inside of a woman. Inside. Who would expect that? That God Almighty was going to come to earth, and he was going to come inside of the womb of a woman, completely hidden by human flesh, completely clouded. So clouded that the great rabbis, the great students of the Bible, failed to recognize him.
failed to see him because he came hidden in a cloud.
Hallelujah. He lived in a cloud.
30 years he lived as a carpenter, working in an ordinary carpenter shop, hidden inside of a man, hidden inside of an exterior called Jesus. And everybody knows Jesus as Joseph's son. And the Christ was inside of him, clouded, hidden, completely shrouded.
Hallelujah. Are you with me? Well, let's go back and see what happened in Sinai. Because you see, it's a type of what's happening right now. And we need to read what's happening in Sinai to see what happened. Amen. That we might know what will happen. Verse 13. He said, verse 12 said, anybody who touched the mountain will surely be put to death. Don't let them come near the physical part that's manifesting God. Don't let them touch it. They will surely be put to death. You hear that? Sorry, I took you to Exodus and I have to take you back to Revelations. But so it is. Amen. Let's turn back to Revelations. You might as well put a marker in Exodus, because every time we hit Exodus and it refers to another scripture, I'm going to have to show you the other scripture or you won't understand the message. Revelation 11. They will be put to death who touch the mountain. Too much power, too much radiation. Every animal that touched the mountain would be full of radiation. It would be of no use. It would hurt those who eat the animal. God say, kill it. If a man touched the mountain, radiation, the power of God would go through him. God says, stone him to death. You understand? Revelation 11, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth and devoured their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Turn back to Exodus. Amen. That is the God came down, met man face to face on the third day. We see in the third dimension of this word that the third day means the 3,000th year. We have gone through 2,000 years already, and we are in the morning of the 3,000th year. And in the 3,000th year, man will come face to face with God, as Moses came face to face with him on Mount Sinai. That sounds reasonable. Well, let's go on. There shall not an hand touch. No, verse 14 now. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. Listen, brethren, this is what we're talking about. God is saying to us now, now is the time that we should be ready against the third day. The third day, as I've described to you, is very, very near to us. We have broken through time, and the time is finished. Don't follow or watch the calendar you have on the wall. It was made by the devil, and it's not telling the truth. The calendar was made up by a set of men who had no leading from God. The Bible tells us in Daniel that they would try to change times and law. And if there was ever a deception, it is the one that you have hanging on your wall, telling you that today is the 31st day of August in the year 1975 after Jesus Christ. It is not, it was not, it will never be, and it takes the revelation of God to find out what year we are really in. For God allowed them to be deceived. God allowed them to be deceived so that time is lost. But God told us certain signs that would come forth when our time was at hand. Right? One of the signs is in the church. He said there will be signs in the sun. Hallelujah. Signs in the moon. He said, and on the earth, distress of nations. Amen? Okay, if you are a carnal person, you're going to be having spine glass looking up at the sun to see how many sunspots there are, to see how many times there is a sunspot, or see what new is happening out there. If you're living in the carnal, you're going to go to the astrologers, or the moon gazers, or whatever they are, and ask them, the astronomers I should say, to tell you what's happening up in the sky. You'll be looking for like comets. You'll be looking for comets, and you're looking for your signs to come from the natural sky. But amen, for me and my house, we are looking at the signs that are coming forth in the moon, which is the church. For God showed me in Revelation 12, verse 1, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and the stars on her head. Let's look at it. Let's look at it. We're not getting far with Exodus. Well, we're getting far with Revelation. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 12. I'm just proving to you that when the Bible says sun and moon and stars, it doesn't mean the natural sun out there always and the moon and the stars. That you must have a spiritual mind to look into spiritual things that God is speaking. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So then, if it is a woman, it's going to have to be a symbolic woman, because you couldn't, a natural woman couldn't have 12 stars in her head. And if it is a symbolic woman, then it means the true church. And if it means a true church, and there is the moon under her feet, it means that she's standing on the false church. She has the false church underfoot, which is the moon. And it would also mean that the sun clothed her. The glory of Almighty God was her covering. It means that she is clothed. Her nakedness is covered by the righteousness and the glory of God. Amen. You see, we have a lot of nakedness. Yeah. The devil will come into our midst and grab one of our precious friends, brothers, sisters, and take him with cancer and tear him to pieces right before our eyes, and we cannot command him to let loose. Sometimes we get through, sometimes we don't. Hallelujah. That's discovering our weakness, isn't it? Yes, sir. Amen. Because we were put down here to have dominion over the earth and over the everything that moves in this realm. And yet the dominion has been flouted right in our very faces. The devil has been working and destroying us. And some of us, sometimes we can't stop him. We want back our power. And when God clothed the church with his glory, then we know that we are in the time when our power has been lifted up to the place we should be now. So then, if we see this, the sun and the moon and the stars have a meaning here. When we read about moon, don't let us always feel that it's the natural moon, but let us realize that there is a spiritual moon and there is a natural moon. There's a spiritual sun and there's a natural sun. There's spiritual stars and natural stars. Let me show you. You read in your Bible, where the stars shall fall from heaven unto the earth. Remember that? Now, from your understanding of what a star is, from your understanding of the size of our little earth, from your understanding of the terrible large size of some of these stars, as large from here to the sun and beyond, a star. One of those stars fall on the earth, would it need to? Could the earth contain the falling of those stars? From your little understanding of what a star is? No. No. And yet the Bible said that the stars fell from heaven onto the earth. What are we talking about? We're not talking about the natural stars. We're talking about the sons of God right now in our time who are falling from their righteousness, falling from their positions in God, falling upon the earth. One time one fell and it only fell upon the waters. Now, how could a star fall and it only fall upon all the waters? Fall upon the Saginaw River. Fall upon the lakes here. Fall upon the Mississippi over there. Fall upon the Danube over. You see what I mean? It has to mean something else. And so that star, that wormwood star, that's going to fall upon the waters, is what we see now happening to the Word of God. With the men who are translating the Word of God and deliberately mistranslating it to mislead God's people to get you following what their doctrines say, and they are doing all manner of things in the Word of God. Am I taking out the virgin birth? They can't take it out of here, though. They are taking out the virgin birth out of the Bible. They are taking out the blood out of another text. One other text is using four-letter words. And they are going to town with the Word of God. They're really messing it up. But it will only poison those who drink it. Said many men will die from drinking the bitter water. So you see, the word star has a meaning other than the natural star. Star in the Bible means the sons of God. You can find this when Joseph had his dream. And Joseph's dream said he saw the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow before his star. And the stars meant the sons of Jacob. And they are the 12 tribes of Israel. So stars mean sons of God. Amen. Let's not stay too long on that. Let's go back to Exodus. Oh, yes. So it's verse 15. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Come on now. There are things here we need to go into. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There are things we need to go into. When the resurrection of the saints will come forth on the morning, early in the morning of the third day, the trumpet shall sound. Now, I'm going to have to show you that in the Bible, because that is the sounding of the seventh trumpet. But let's look at what happened when Jesus raised. Amen. Turn your Bible back with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and there you read, you know, I don't preach and tell you anything unless I prove it from the Bible. Amen. So if you see that I slipped something and I don't prove it from the Bible, you ask me and say, what about the scripture for so and so? Are you with me? Just ask me, what about the scripture for so-and-so? Amen. So we come to Matthew 28, and in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, that's the third day of Jesus' death, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Blessed be to God. Jesus said he would rise again on the third day. And on the morning of the third day, Jesus Christ rose again. All the prophets said Jesus would rise on the third day. So let's look at one prophecy, and then I'll let you loose after that. Let's look at one prophecy which prophesied. It's Micah. We read it last night, didn't we? 6. It's Hosea 6, sorry. Hosea 6 and verse 2. After 2 days, will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that so beautiful? Turn to Revelation. Hallelujah. And let's see the sounding of the trumpet. And then we will know what trumpet that is, you see, because many trumpets have sounded. And there are 7 trumpets to sound. And God is telling us that at the sounding of a certain trumpet, and it's chapter, 8? Chapter 10, I should say. Chapter 10, and verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. As he had declared to his servants the prophets. We read the prophecy, didn't we? The mystery will be finished. The trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Let's take that. Let's look for that again. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So that what we're talking about is the last trumpet. So at least there are some trumpets which have been sounded and many of us have not been hearing. So at the last trumpet sound, For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah. You know, just change like Jesus was changed. Same body, but different person. Amen. Changed into immortal flesh. When he went in among his disciples, he said, "Feel me." They thought as a spirit. Some people are preaching that we're going to be raised as a spirit. We're not going to be raised as a spirit. We are going to be raised just as we are, human beings. But we will be spiritualized right through and through. We will no longer be dependent upon the earth for food, for energy, for life. We'll be drawing from a great reservoir of life and power, and we'll go forth with life surging through our veins. Spirit life. No longer. Hallelujah. Hydraulic machines. Amen. We won't be hydraulic again. We will be spirit. Spirit will be moving through where our blood was moving. Hallelujah. And bringing forth life to the world. Now, let's see this. The trumpet will sound. Okay, let's get back then to Exodus and see what happened. There was a great sound of a trumpet in the morning. It jerked them out of their bed. It said early in the morning, and he said they trembled. And Moses went down from the mount. Oh, no, where am I now? Verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke. Huh. What's funny, why are the stones smoking? Because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish." God showed himself in clouds, so that sinful man cannot reach unto him. Many days you cry, "Oh God, just let me come near to you. Just let me touch you, Lord." God knows better. God knows better. He keeps away. He just gives you so much as you can take. You see, let me show you the spectrum of God. God, the mighty God, with all his glory. God the Father. God, God the Son, Jesus, between him and us, as a buffer, as a transformer, to cut down God, cut down his mighty power, and transform it into us. And Jesus rose up in power. And so he had to get a transformer. Hallelujah. So he got the Holy Spirit to transform again, to cut down. And the Holy Spirit still is too powerful for our soul nature. So the Holy Spirit comes down to our spirit. Amen. That's why people sin and have the Holy Spirit. As you start sinning, the Holy Spirit shuts the door quick. Before his power breaks through upon you. As the children of God begin to fail, the Holy Spirit quickly draws the curtain between spirit and soul. So that the soul lives its own life, and the soul only takes in as much of the Spirit as the soul can stand, can absorb. Praise be to God. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I wondered at many things. One of the things I wondered at, how could a man take in so much of God that he feels like it's going to kill him till he has to call to God, say, he's of God. Amen. Amen. How could it be? I couldn't understand it. They say, God knows better. Why is he giving me more? Because you open up to it. You expose yourself and you open your soul and the Spirit begins to flood in. It's like a light shining against a dark door. And you pull that door open and the light floods in. Hallelujah. And if you take in enough, you will go out with it. Into glory. Just move out. That's what will happen if you open the door too wide. Hallelujah. Bless God, the day will come when we will open the door. And when we can stand it. You know why? Because you ever seen them take the ships from these lakes down the steps? Some of the lakes higher than others and take them down, or through the Panama Canal or through the Suez Canal. You see, they have to lift one up to the other. Amen? Hallelujah. So the ship can go over level. And this is what's happening to us and God. Our soul has to go up in a higher frequency. Hallelujah. Where we can meet with Him up there. Amen. And this is what happens. He transforms Himself down to meet man's soul in our low condition. But even then, you're going to have to lift that soul before the Holy Ghost can really move through that soul. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, the body is down the bottom here. Say, oh God, heal me please. Heal me, Jesus. God just stand up and said, oh, I've healed you. Oh God, why can't I feel the healing in my body? I have healed you. The healing is right there, stored up in the Spirit. Open the door. Hallelujah. Open the door each time. Hallelujah. Open the door. Do you know it? Let me read it for you. Turn to Psalm 24. Koryama Sandai. O Shandarabahu. And we begin to read from verse 7. Lift up your heads. Help me read. Everybody read together, eh? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Ha ha! Glory to God Almighty. What's he talking about anyhow? The gates and the bars and the everlasting doors are upon your soul. Lift up your mind. Lift up your emotions. Lift up your desires. When God was speaking to the children of Israel to sanctify themselves, to meet me on the third day, he said, let them not go into their wives. Ask yourself the question, why? If it's a holy union, if husband and wife is a holy union, why was God saying not to go into your wife? Because he was telling them to let their emotions settle down from the natural to the spiritual. Say that. Your emotion is your soul. And God had to have those souls in a certain condition, at a certain level, wherein he wouldn't hurt them when he broke through.
upon. Can you understand? Can you understand that the soul is like an electrical instrument, or like something electrical that has to rise up to a certain frequency before it can connect with another thing that is in a higher frequency? God is in this room. Hallelujah. We are all feeling God in this room, but we are not feeling God to the same degree. While God is on a high frequency and He's bending down the heaven, bringing its frequency down as low to us as He can, yet there is an energy that is below the place of meeting. And as you reach up and your finger touch the power, it goes through you, and you know that you have reached up to the height. The soul is a spiritual being that can function on a range of very low order or very high order. And this is the capacity of the soul. The soul is a bunch of energy. You ever thought of what your soul is? That's your mind, your emotions, your will, your desires, your will to do. Hallelujah. Your will to serve God. Where did you get it? God put some life into it. God injected you with energy. That's why you want to serve God. Hallelujah. And as the energy increases, you get nearer to God. As the life increases, you get nearer to God. Can you see it? Hallelujah. I don't know. If you feel like jumping, you jump. I'll help you. Praise God. Hallelujah. I feel the life of God pulling us up. Even our understanding is being opened. There seems to be a rim just over there. As if we could reach up and grab it and really see life. Hallelujah! Glory to God. This is the third day we're coming into. And God says on the third day there'll be a great earthquake. That means carnal man will rise up and tremble. Yes, sir, there's going to be great upheaval among humanity. I'm not talking about natural earthquakes now. See, natural earthquakes will come and natural earthquakes will go. But the great earthquake is the supernatural, that men will rise up and start tearing out of men, and there'll be wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. When God's bringing forth His thing among His people, do you understand that God says, lift up your heads. Oh, ye gates, open up that gate, that barrier that is barring the spirit, that timid area of your soul that's afraid to let the spirit in. You're afraid that God will take away your natural life from you, and you want that natural enjoyment which you know and which you like. You're holding back. You're afraid. Lift up them gates, he said, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. Did you hear it? I'm hearing something, and I believe you should hear it too. He didn't say, the second phrase didn't say open the gate. He said lift up everything, lift it up into a higher realm. He wants the gate to come up higher. Read it again. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. The gates had their heads going down. Looking for somebody down there to come in. Amen. He said, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Don't look for entering in from low down. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Start looking to the sky for something to enter from up there. And then be ye lift up. I want you higher, said ye everlasting doors.
He's not talking about doors that open and close and rot and been thrown away. He said everlasting doors, doors that will never, never, ever be destroyed. He's talking about your soul. The barriers, the gates of your soul must be opened unto Almighty God. And so God speak to Moses. Verse what now? Mount Sinai was on fire, and the voice of the trumpet sounded long, walks louder and louder. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai. The Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through on the Lord. Don't let them come near. Let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up into the mount, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Praise God. I want you to turn your Bibles with me back to Hebrews. And let us see what Brother Paul got from the Lord on this matter. 12. Hallelujah. Verse 15, we start with verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto this mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye, you people, you end time people, that's what he's saying, you are come unto Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, a place of judgment anymore, but unto Mount Zion, the holy mountain of God, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, not in the Middle East, not to the little Jerusalem out there, where so many of our brethren are running to go to get thrilled to walk where Jesus walked. Jesus walked right here inside of me. That's where my thrills come from. That's where Mount Zion is. That's where the new Jerusalem is. This is where the Jerusalem of God is, in the congregation of the saints. You better believe it. And to the innumerable company of angels. Do you know that you, many people here in the
today, you, we, have this glorious Holy Ghost, have the powerful Jesus inside us, have the wide open area of entering into God any time we want. We don't have to wait till new moon or Sabbath day. We don't have to wait till Sunday or any day, but we can enter into God any day, any night, any time we are ready. Wide open is the veil and the place of us entering in. And do you know that the prophets cried many a night to God, and they suffered great pain and trouble? Oh God, why can't I enter in? Why am I so carnal? Why is it, you can imagine the poor David, you ever read his Psalms, really? Sometimes tears come to your eyes when you read the Psalm of David, a man crying, oh my God, he would say, I cry in the night time and thou hearest not, and in the daytime I'm not silent. He said, my wounds stink before you. Hallelujah! A man who danced before the Lord, jumped his height, the Spirit took him, and he was like a piece of leaf in the wind. The Spirit was blowing him, and he was full of the Holy Ghost. He turned around from there and went and killed a man to get his wife. He didn't need any more wives. But he cried when he saw what he did, because a naturalness was in him, and he had that natural nature that was submitting to the devil, and yet he knew that he had a heart to serve the Lord. He cried, he wanted Mount Zion. He wanted to enter into her gates. He wanted to enter into the holy place of God, where the energy of God could work through his being and energize him and give him strength to withstand the devil. He didn't have it. Hallelujah. Let's read what brother turn in Hebrews. Let's read that before I come back to this. Turn in Hebrews chapter 11 and read what brother Abraham said. Abraham was a natural man, yet God moved with him at times and put away his naturalness for a time, and then he went back and got natural again after that. It was terrible, wasn't it? It was like a hopeless thing with them. When he was in the Spirit, he was like God, and as the Spirit left him, he was just an ordinary, wretched man. Hallelujah, Shandai. And so we look at the 11th chapter, and we see the lament of the people of God here. Verse 9, but by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, which with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We run down here, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hallelujah. It's a sad situation, but praise God, it's wonderful now. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But no, they desire a better country. They didn't want Jerusalem. God gave it to them. They didn't want the natural country. They just despised it, for they knew something was greater. They knew that this was only the type of the real. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Imagine Christians today are turning back to the natural Jerusalem to go meet Jesus. Whew, glory to God, what a shame. after we have received the promises, after we see Jesus, after we walk with Him, after we feel the energy of the Holy Ghost moving up to higher heights, after God lifted us up to heaven, sometimes in the Spirit we turn back and go buy a land down in Israel. Because we seek a country. But these brothers knew what they were doing. But they desire a better country that is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? For He had prepared for them a city. Hallelujah! You know something? I think God's ashamed of some of us. God said He was not ashamed of Abraham and Isaac and those brothers who just didn't believe that the promised land that God gave them was the thing. But they believed that it was a type of something higher. And they sought and they cried and they tried to find out. But they never did. No, many scriptures tell us of the struggles that the saints had, the prophets. They cast God and they badgered Him and they tried to find out, is this it? What are we doing? Why are we prophesying? Why are we dying? Why are we being beaten and stoned and killed? And God says, it's not for you, it's for a people that shall come. Can you imagine how precious you are to God? Can you imagine how precious you are to God? I mean, sometimes we downgrade ourselves. We just feel low down. We think we are no good. But to God, you are something absolutely precious, so precious beyond your own comprehension. And I'm not talking about how many times you fall down. For that doesn't make the difference before God. God doesn't see you as a fallen creature. He sees you down the road. Amen. When the mother is cleaning up the mess that the children make, and, you know, they wet up the place and do all kinds of things, slob all over you and things like that. You don't believe that you're just going to have a slobber and a mess maker all day long. You look beyond that baby. And you look down there and you see your son and daughter. And that's what you want. So you bear what's going on. God doesn't see you as you are. God sees you as you shall be. And if we start looking beyond ourselves and look in the eyes of God, we will get a picture of the treasure that God sees in us. Hallelujah. We go back to 12. We're going to close there. Praise God. In chapter 12 here, and verse 22, the crowning verse. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You hear what God's calling you? I'm going to set it down. I'm going to write down what Paul is saying, because I know that some of you don't understand what he's saying. I'm going to have to write it down. Come on, read for me. We come to Mount Zion, number one. Number two. The heavenly Jerusalem. J-E-R-U. Okay, the next one. Innumerable angels. Next one. The General Assembly. Oh, number five. To God the Judge. Number six. Spirits of just men.
Jesus, the mediator.
Number seven, to Jesus, the mediator. Number eight, the blood. Bless God Almighty. Look at that. We're looking at the church. Amen. Come look at that. You are looking at the what you have come to. It's no longer burning Sinai. It's no longer the trembling and the burning and the fire. But all this burning you have now with you. Look here, you know who is this? This is the elect of God, the Zion Company, the first line of God's troops that will bring forth deliverance. Hallelujah, in the earth. God Almighty said, out of Zion shall come forth the deliverer. You hear me, brethren? I was praying one day. We were very low. The enemy was attacking the little group we had in Jamaica, and we were all beaten and bruised by Satan. And I said, oh God, couldn't you just kill him and deliver us from him? And God showed me a picture. I was standing out in the green pasture, and there sitting on a little hill was a great big creature looking like a massive hog, but he was speaking and cursing God and foaming at the mouth. And a line of brethren, just a few of us, about seven of us were there, and we said, let's attack him. And so we started going up the hill to attack him, but we had nothing in our hands. So some were turning around and picking up stones and sticks to attack him, and it just looked futile. Hallelujah. But when we reached up to him, his wrath was kindled, and he stood up in the pasture and came down just to wipe us out. And as he lifted his hand, there was a shot fired from Zion. We had a hill up there where we keep the church. They call it Zion. And from Zion there was a roar, like a big caliber gun went off. And the thing tore his head off. And all the head was hanging on a little string. And I said, brethren, let's chop it off quickly. But the brethren were so slow and slouchy that by the time we were to get up to him, the big beast turned into a little white chicken. Harmless little chicken. I said, brethren, get the chicken. Don't let it deceive us. That is the beast. And when we tried to get the chicken, it just slipped under the fence. And we knew we couldn't catch it again. And as it slipped under the fence, the voice of God spoke audibly to me, and he said, the deadly wound is healed. Praise God, Zion, the place of deliverance. I would preach to you about Zion sometime, but Zion is a people of God. Some of you here, sitting here, you belong to Zion. God's going to make you hard. And God's going to put power into you. And God's going to let you loose. God's training you like an army under hard circumstances. You know. And he's going to let you loose at a special time. And you're going to wreak havoc on the devil. If you want to see Zion Company, read Revelation chapter 14 and the explanation of who Zion is. From verse 1 coming down, I saw Jesus sitting on Mount Zion with his 144,000. Amen. And if you want to see who Zion is, you read the 11th chapter of Revelation, and it tells you the whole story of Zion and the triumphant entry into immortality. Hallelujah. After they kill them, they resurrect after 3 days and bring down the kingdom of the devil. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So I won't preach that, but the heavenly Jerusalem, you see, is a church, because Zion is in the church. Amen. The true church. So just like Zion is part of Jerusalem, so the company Zion is part of the big company of the church.